Yesterday, Helmut Seiler's life was remembered. He served at Cloverdale Baptist Church for 60 years. In one church, serving quietly, often just weeding the gardens, and yet so faithful and a life impacting so many. Made me reflect on my own time here. I have been here 14 years and 3 months, and what is it today, the 26th, 27th? 27 days. So that's quite a while as well. And I remember when we first came here, we came out of Houston, British Columbia, and it was difficult to leave. We loved that community. We loved that church. And it was a place where we really felt at home. It was perhaps the most difficult move for us. And we arrived here and found a place to stay. People were very gracious, and we had homes open up for us. And Lori took our four boys, who were significantly younger back then, and went to Manitoba to be with her family, and she left me here all alone. Now, the church was very gracious, but if you can feel with me a little, I was missing my friends in Houston, feeling like we had very much let them down. There's kind of a feeling as a pastor when that occurs, and longing for those relationships to be renewed, realizing that they would never be the same, and then abandoned by my own family, even as, and Lori, it was abandoned, and even as the church here embraced me very, very well, very effectively, I still felt so lonely. And I was sitting in my office one day, and I was on the phone with someone, and around the corner, my wife showed up. Without telling me, she had flown in, perhaps had sensed from my voice on the phone how lonely I was, and it was exciting and breathtaking, and everything changed. I dropped the phone, literally. I didn't say goodbye, I just dropped the phone. Back then, I was significantly younger and lighter, and I leapt over the desk and embraced her and held her and made it difficult for her to breathe. And then we delighted in one another, toured around, and it was amazing. I can't remember who I was on the phone with, but I know they have never returned to Cloverdale Baptist Church and think correctly that we're all very, very strange. I was excited to see her. I longed to see her. I had something missing in me when my family wasn't with me here. It's a relationship. Oh, it's certainly a transaction of covenant commitment. I have a marriage certificate somewhere buried to prove it. But it's so much more than that. And if you can take my little story of 14 years ago, 3 months, and 27 days, and maximize that, multiply that by about a billion, that's how much we in relationship with God should long for Jesus' return. And yet, so often, not only do we not long for it, we would prefer he would wait. I've heard some say, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I suppose if that heavenly minded is a religion, it could perhaps be true. But I believe way more than that, the truly heavenly minded are those who will have the most impact here. Those who truly love Jesus and long, relationally long for his return, are those who can have the most impact while they are still here on earth. In fact, ministry can be tiring and lonely and make you want to give up, and it is that relationship, that longing for heaven, that desire for when everything will be made right that will keep all of us who are called by God, those who truly believe in him, moving forward with great joy no matter what comes. I love 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's helpful to remember when Paul wrote this, what he's talking about, this light and momentary in the NIV, affliction or trouble. It included stoning, being fed to lions and surviving. being beaten and imprisoned and abandoned by his closest friends, betrayed, put down by churches that he planted. It meant incredible emotional and physical and spiritual pain. And yet, as he compares it to eternity, he calls it light and momentary affliction. So we do not look at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we close our Pressing On series, the last in this series, it's important for us to reflect on what will keep us going, what will motivate us when it gets difficult. The purpose of the series was to give us a renewed desire to know God more and a renewed passion to live our lives on mission for his glory, as an overflow of our relationship with him to actually be changed because we are loved by him and have responded and love him with all that we are and all that we have. And so often in the Canadian church, and yes, even perhaps in our lives here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, the passion we should have is replaced with apathy, the relationship that should drive and define us, sometimes relegated to the back page of our lives. And so our goal has been to remember what authentic Christianity truly is, and then to refine how we feel and think and live so that we're alive, so that we're vibrant in relationship with the living God, and it's displayed in everything we do and all that we say, or at the very least, that's our pursuit and our passion. Enough with playing church or a Christianity that does not impact us. We want so much more. And if in this journey you have recommitted your life to Jesus and said, I want so much more, then what will keep you going? And repeatedly in the Bible, including Jesus our Savior, what keeps them going is the joy set before him or the promise of what is coming in the future. That is why Paul could say, as we have studied, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 6, store up for yourselves or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Helmut told me a story of a man who figured out a way to get gold into heaven, and he was struggling up. He got a lot of it put together. He put it over his shoulders, and he was struggling into heaven. And as he got through the gate, someone started laughing at him, if that could occur in heaven. And he turned to that person. He said, "Why are you laughing?" And the person said, "Because you're struggling under all that pavement." Brothers and sisters, we actually can save up rewards, send them ahead, if we learn to live to the praise of the glorious grace of our King. So how can we learn to live this way? How can we learn to, in relationship, long for the return of Jesus for his bride, the church? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 12. Where we will look at an incredible passage that gives pictures to motivate, to teach, to change, to encourage, and to help us live in light of eternity. Did you know that in Scripture, 62 out of 66 books contain predictive information? 62 out of 66. 94%. Ruth, Song of Solomon, Philemon, and 3 John are the only exceptions. In the Bible, 27% of all verses refer to prophecy or prophetic issues. In God's Word, 22% of all prophetic verses refer to Christ's second coming. All 9 authors of the New Testament mention Christ's second coming. Next to the subject of faith and salvation, the theme of Christ's second coming is the most prominent in the New Testament. Only 3 out of the 27 New Testament books do not contain a mention of Christ's return: Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. Of the approximately 330 specific biblical prophecies dealing with Christ's 2 advents, 1/3 deal with his first coming, the incarnation, and literally 2/3 deal with his second coming, And so we should be aware of it as a major, not minor, theme of the Bible that drives us to understand that our King, the one we are lonely for and long for in this strange place with many nice people, helps us to live in a way that honors Him, helps us to continue to serve when it's difficult, changes how we think and feel and live. Jesus addresses this in many places. This is one that can help us. If we can see the pictures in our mind, experience the passion in our hearts, and live with this longing in mind in our lives. Stay dressed for action. Easy to understand, I suppose. Some of these pictures may be hard for us to understand in our culture, but I think the message of them will be easy. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes in and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table and he will come and serve them. That, by the way, would shock those listening. If you stay awake for him, he will serve you and bless you. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. If it is way beyond when you expect, some debate over whether these are Roman or Jewish watches. Sometimes I wonder why commentaries spend so much time discussing things that really don't matter. The point, when it feels like he's not coming and it's dark outside and you think he should have been there in the first watch, but he was not, and then the second or the third comes, blessed are those who stay faithful, watching and longing. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have not have left his house to be broken into. Broken into here in the Greek, it's different than we would think. You remember they had houses made of mud, perhaps. This literally broken into, busting through the wall. You also must be ready. This is the major point. If you underline anything, here's the pictures, here's the point. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is going to return. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable, these pictures, for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he returns. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. In other words, if what seems to be a long wait for Jesus overwhelms you and you start to live for yourself and take advantage of others, you will be in much danger when the master returns. Then that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to this will receive a severe beating. But the one who did know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We in Canada, we at Cloverdale Baptist Church, will be demanded much because we know much. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you longing, perhaps as your pastor did 14 some years ago for his wife? Are you longing for Jesus? I think one of the great dangers we face is that we can play church and forget Christ, pursue religion and miss out on relationship. And this is an opportunity for us to re-engage our hearts and our minds so that as it's difficult, as we wait, as life goes on, we stand firm in our faith We declare this we believe and this we live. It's a tombstone that was inscribed with the following: pause now as you pass by. As you are now, once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare yourself and follow me. Well, maybe not. For maybe this month, this week, this day, Jesus will return. And the Bible uses this as a motivation for us to stay faithful and eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus. Stephen Lawson says, the revival comes when we begin to live for the world to come, not the present one. I would refine this if I was repeating it without having to give his name. Revival comes when we live relationally with Jesus, longing for his return. Longing for his return. Does that mark us as a church? Does it define us? Are we treasure seekers and those who are storing up treasures in heaven, as Luke 12, 32 to 34 recommends, demands? We now live in what is called the church age and can understand it as sometime in between the time before the tribulation and the ascension has already occurred, before the rapture, after the resurrection or ascension. And in this time, we have need to be reminded that we are waiting with eager anticipation for Jesus if we are authentic in our faith. So from this text in Luke, what can we learn so that we can be those who now will eagerly anticipate, eagerly long for, eagerly delight, and even jump over desks if it occurs for Jesus' return, or we could even say for Jesus himself? First, from this text, from Luke, be authentic or real in relationship. This entire passage, really, if you stretch it either way, is about being ready for Jesus' return. And it is the key that those who are found waiting are authentic in their relationship with Jesus, their own faith. This is about being true and devoted to God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We need to always remember that true Christianity is not about following the Bible alone, but allowing the Bible to display to us the richness of who God is and what God has done, and then choosing in that relationship through the power of the Spirit to live that out. We are those who know that we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. We belong to him fully and completely. To know Jesus means you know him. That sounds so obvious, and yet so often it is missed. It's a relationship that supersedes all others. In fact, in Luke 14, he's going to compare this relationship with him to those you are most close to and say you must love him so much that in comparison you hate others. So all-defining, all-consuming that it is the only thing that matters, and then because of it, everything else matters. We saw that with the Apostle Paul. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, because it is better to depart and be with him by far. See how driven by relationship Paul was and Jesus demands? So here is the initial and most important question that I could ask you. Do you know him? Not do you attend church, not how religious are you, but do you know Jesus? Is he someone you love? Have you experienced his love? Are you growing deeper and more intimate in your relationship with him so that it overflows in a passion to serve him and an ability to stay strong even when it is difficult? Now remember, it's by grace through faith. It's not that you're earning this, but when you receive it, it changes you. You know him. You're loved by him. And that relationship, as it grows, changes everything else. Full stop. In Psalms, we would say, Selah. It's time for you to ask a hard and honest question. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, in its simplicity, your mind must comprehend four simple things. God is holy, creator, absolutely pure. The second one, maybe the simplest, I am not. I am a sinner, I fall short of his glory, and nothing I can do can make him approve of me or accept me because he is holy. And yet he loves me so much that he sent Jesus, the Messiah, to die in my place, to rise again, paying the penalty for my sins. And if I respond in his grace by faith, I enter into a relationship with him. After the service, some of our elders and their wives will be at the front of the church. If you're not sure, if you're not sure you truly know him, today we want to introduce you to him. Today we want to help you become a man or woman or child or teen of faith, an intimate, all-defining relationship. Secondly, be real in relationship. Secondly, be ready in relationship. This is really the point of the text. So it's assuming you're in this relationship of treasuring him more than anything else. Now it gives us these pictures, verses 36 to 44. I won't take the time to read them, but now we are given this. Be ready, live ready, have this define you. Really, verse 40, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Here's the anticipation. It might be today. It might be now. Get ready. This is exciting. I was not ready for Lori to come. I expected to be alone for another month, and there she was, and I was surprised. And if it happened now, I would probably have a heart attack. Brothers and sisters, are we eagerly anticipating and being ready? Here, what Jesus does, he says, I'm going to give you four pictures to make 3 points. Four word pictures. One scholar says it like this. Jesus used four word pictures to emphasize the same point. Be ready for his return. Be dressed in readiness. Literally in the Greek, let your loins be girded. That doesn't read real well for us. So really it's saying, gather up your robes so you can run. Take off anything that would hinder you so that you can live for the glory of God. Be ready to live. Be ready to move. And the verb here indicates a state of perpetual readiness for action. Jesus, I want to serve you. Jesus, I am ready for you to come. Jesus, I am ready to run, to fight, to live, to praise you, to be yours fully. Perpetual readiness for action. Second picture, keep your lamps alight. Remember, there's no electricity at this time. No street lights or city lights outside. No night lights to help you find your way to the bathroom in the middle of the night. If you were expecting a midnight visitor, you would keep an oil light burning so that when he knocked on the door, you could see him and let him in. The idea here, keep the lights burning, keep alive, be lit, be vibrant, be ready. He could come at any time. Third picture, servants who are awaiting a master's return from a wedding feast. Such feasts often lasted for days, often even a week. And the servants would need to be ready for the master's return so they could open the door, they could serve him. Here the idea is that Roman or Jewish watch doesn't matter. The idea is you don't know when, but be ready, be available, serve him when he comes, as he is coming, be motivated by his return. And then the thief breaking into a house in the middle of the night, the homeowner doesn't know when the thief was coming. If he would have not let the thief in, but he didn't. And somehow the thief got in and stole. The idea here, you don't know when Jesus is going to return. Be ready. Don't be caught off guard, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour, 12:40, that you do not expect. Now, scoffers will say, it's been 2,000 years-ish. The disciples expected it right away. Most churches expect it right away. My mom often told us when I was young, in fact, so much so that I was scared when it was dark on my paper route and some people didn't get papers, that Jesus was going to return in our own life. What scared me at 11, 12, I mocked at 13, 14. And yet, this text says my mom was right. Jesus could come today, be ready. Jesus could come this moment, be, well, here's the 3 points. Be prepared, be lit up, be eager. Verse 35, gird up your loins. We've already said it. Be prepared, get ready for action. Be serving Jesus. Be lit, be on fire. Shine the greatness of God and his gospel. Keep missional and be prepared and stay knowledgeable about what is going on. Take captive every thought. Live your life in such a way, 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, that although there will be those who accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and trust in Jesus. Glorify God on the day of his visitation, his return. Missional living, be prepared, be lit, be eager. Long for him to come. That is the prayer of 1 Corinthians 16, Maranatha. That's what Maranatha means. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. The idea, this devoted servant, I can't wait for Jesus to come again. I can't wait. I've shared this with you before, but our puppy, I guess she's old now. I shouldn't call her a puppy anymore. Loves everyone in our family except for Jeff because Jeff abandoned her. Not totally true, but she still punishes Jeff once in a while when Jeff comes home. She wags her tail. She literally watches until all of the boys are in. I think that's one of the reasons she's upset with Jeff. She stands by the window, and until they're all in, she won't go to her place at night. And she wags her tail when we come home, and she loves all of us. But when Mom comes, she jumps up. She doesn't wag her tail. She wags her whole body. There's this eager anticipation. She'll run down the stairs. She'll run back up. She'll run down the stairs. She'll run back up. She'll run under the table. And then Mom, the door opens and back down she goes. She just can't wait to see Lori. She's like me when Lori comes home. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you had that kind of longing out the window and passion for the return of Jesus? That's the idea. I'm looking purposely for the Master to return. I'm holy. I'm lit up. I'm on mission and I'm eager. Be real in relationship. Be ready in relationship. Thirdly, I suppose this is a realization to motivate, but I've just entitled to be rewarded in relationship. Verse 37 and verse 43, what you'll see is God saying, listen, there is a reward that I come with. There's a punishment if you don't do this. This is a big deal. This is a motivation deal. Listen, how you wait relationally will display where your heart is, and where your heart is will produce either reward or punishment. In this case, beatings or blessings. And blessed here, approval. Beatings or approval from God. Listen, this matters to Jesus. He wants us to see it in the story. He wants us to live it in our story. And truly believing that Jesus is coming again and living in light of this will shape how we exalt him, how we worship with joy and thanksgiving and longing, how we share the gospel with others, how we're ready to live life on mission. Here's what Jim Elliot said. You will have heard this before. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He got it and he died and now lives rewarded in glory for his passion for the Savior. Brothers and sisters, if we truly treasure Jesus, if we truly know him and see these pictures and are waiting for him and it's truly relational, then we'll carry on when it's difficult. One of the things we discussed at length, and we've actually been discussing this as elders, but in Atlantic Canada, as we were in the green room discussing, and then our little home, they had a little home for the speakers, and one of the things that we talked about there, although many of those in our little home were American, what happens when we've gone so far away from biblical Christianity that the world around us will persecute us, and how do we respond as churches? And my answer is to us, if we're religious, we'll adjust to the culture or stop coming together or adjust how we live and give so that we're not tied into Jesus and his word. But if we know him, then with eager anticipation and a longing for his reward and a trust in his providence, we will stand firm and let nothing move us. This is so important, I think, for the next 5-10 years in Canada, unless God sends a revival, which I long for, pray for, and pursue with all of my might. We need the reality of the return of Jesus back in our hearts and minds. So how do we apply this? Number one, personal again, and we've already been here, but I want to come back to it. Make sure you're ready. Let's just get very, very personal. Two keys. Number one, be a true believer. We've outlined this. If you're not sure, please become sure today. If you're insecure and you just go, I need affirmation and I'd like someone to pray with, line up down here and we'll take the time that we need to take to pray with you and to pursue Jesus with you and to reaffirm that you're his, or maybe for the first time to trust in him. Listen, we must be ready. It could happen today. You know the story of the Moody fire, I'm sure, or the fire in Chicago, and Moody presents the gospel to the people and he says, go home and tomorrow I'll tell you how you can get to know Jesus. And that night is the night that the great fire of Chicago overtook. Old Mother Leary lit a lantern in her shed, and when the cow kicked it over, you probably know the rest of the ditty, and all of a sudden those people who heard the message of the gospel but didn't respond, many died. Listen, this is serious. So I pray, I long for, if you're here, you're not sure, we want to help you to know Jesus by grace through faith. Not only do we want to make sure that you're in right relationship with him, a true believer, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness, separateness or purity, both essential for us. Here's how 2 Peter 3, 8-11 puts it. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord comes like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? The answer, live lives in holiness and godliness. Holiness meaning purity, godliness meaning being like Jesus, conformed to Jesus. Yes, they're tied together, but notice the distinction. Absolutely pure. And how I think and feel and live. I'm pursuing that broken, knowing that Jesus has forgiven me, and then I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Are you ready? Right now in the Goddard home, if you were to drive by, you would see a little white dog in the window, ready and watching for the return of her family. Are you less eager than our silly dog? Be ready. Pursue holiness. Make sure you're a believer. Secondly, be resolute, or make sure you're resolute. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just keep on keeping on. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Keep serving Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. Keep growing deeper. Let it motivate you. And when things are tough, go deeper and stronger. There are times when you will feel like giving up. I mean, read God's word. In fact, even follow the life of Jesus to see sometimes how you can cry out, sweating drops of blood, Father, if it is your will, take this from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but yours be done. Be ready, be resolute. Thirdly, be revived. Someone asked me about a month ago what my dream for Cloverdale Baptist Church is, and I think it's really important that you're constantly looking forward and saying, where do we want God to take us? Where does really God want to take us? And after some thought and actually a day of thinking on it and praying on it, my answer is I want us to be alive and vibrant and deep in our relationship with Jesus and to overflow from that in everything we say and in everything we do. I want God to revive us through the power of his Spirit and the preached word so that we love one another as he desires and live on mission and share the gospel for his glory and see so much impact in our community and in our world. Only the Spirit of God can produce that in us. And so we pray, and so we preach, and so we say, individually, draw. I love how it was one of the Billy Graham's, I think it was his daughter, said, draw a circle around yourself and pray, oh God, revive me. Oh God, let you be first in my life. Oh God, may my relationship with you be so deep and so strong that everyone else is secondary. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I said earlier, there's a tombstone with the inscription, pause now as you pass, as you are now, once was I, as I am now, so you must be. Prepare yourself and follow me. I've improved this. Pause now as you pass by, as you are now, once was I, as I am now, so you must be. Prepare yourself and follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we look at a subject like this, we confess that so often we forget you exist, let alone that you're returning. So would you forgive us? Would you renew in us a first love devotion and an eager anticipation for your return? Forgive us for when we forget. Help us to remember, to rejoice, and to renew first love devotion to you. God, if there are those here who for the first time need to trust in you, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit you would bring conviction right now. And that they would rejoice in the freedom of forgiveness and the fellowship that will last eternity with you. God, if there are those here who just need a renewal of hope to stay strong in the midst of persecution and turmoil, would this message from your word give them the courage to fight on in a way that honors you? And God, for all of us, would you send to us a fire that will burn inside of longing to grow more, to be an impact for your glory where you have placed us, and to live our lives with eager anticipation for the return of our Master. Serving, rejoicing, living in such a way that others will see our good deeds and glorify you on the day you return. Thank you for this church. Please help us take the next steps for more life, vibrancy, and impact. Help us to press on for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.